one of the most beautiful things about going through the book of Daniel is we get to see God's continual dealing with family. And the title that I'm going to give this one is God is faithful to the family if the family is faithful to him. God is, will be, has been, whichever way you want to use the verb am. If I were to use it the way that they call the Ebonics, I could say God be faithful to the family if the family be faithful to him. You know, sometimes, yeah, the Bible does use that term. Sometimes Ebonics, and I'm not a great advocate for it, but I'm just telling you that word be being used like I said it right there fits. How do we know these things? How do we come up with the information that I'm giving about this? The first thing we have to take into consideration, we're going through God's resume. That's the scriptures. We've talked, I believe, in the introduction, how there are so many people that do not believe that the book of Daniel is all that it says it's going to be. So if you want to hear that again, you can get that on the podcast. But what I want to talk about is what do the scriptures say? The scriptures that are validated by Jesus, the magnificent Christ, when he talks about Daniel and the things that we've learned from the scriptures. So what I want to do is have us to turn right to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, and let's start working with it. In the book of Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says,
in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it.
That Nebuchadnezzar is the same one that's sometimes called Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadrezzar. His name is spelled more than one way. It's the same one. And it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, we talked about that in the introduction. If we look in the book of the 25th chapter of Jeremiah, it talks about how he would die a certain way. Well, the counting of this seems to be according to the Babylonian calendar. Remember, Daniel is there. Daniel is on their time frame. Daniel is in God's world, but on the human standpoint, he has now been moved from the world of the family of God in the land of God, which God has set apart for them for a land of promise. And now he's been taken captive because the children of Israel have gone against God's holy and his righteous word. And God, being the God that he is, has proven himself to be faithful. That's a beautiful thing to think about, God being faithful. However, the faithfulness of God is not always something that we look forward to. If you're doing his will, his faithfulness is so rewarding and so wonderful to you. But if you're not doing his will, his faithfulness is still rewarding. But to you, you won't find it to be that way. So if you will, consider. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, where he has messed up, he has rebelled against this king that Jeremiah the prophet had told them to submit to. He will not do it. He will not submit to the king of Babylon. He is the king of Judah. We've talked about Judah being in the lower portion of the land of Palestine about 100 years, close to 100 years before, 722 B.C. To 605 B.C. is about exactly 117 years. The Assyrians had carried the northern kingdom into captivity. Now we have Judah. They did not listen. They did not get their mind right, according to what we studied in Ezekiel chapter 16, and they sinned against the Almighty God. So now the time of God's wrath has come. We see the same thing talked about in Romans chapter 2, when it talks about if an individual, after the hardness of his impenitent heart, thinks that God's mercy and his grace and his long-suffering, forbearance, and patience mean that God is not going to act. No, what it does, it treasures up wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment that God is going to do. We see in this passage, just like we've seen in the book of Ezekiel, that God is faithful to keep his word. And so now they've treasured up wrath, and here is the first deportation about 605 B.C. You want to know how long ago that was? At 605 to what we have now, 2012, and you get an idea how long ago that was. Verse 2, please.
And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God.
Now we're going to talk about this a little bit, about the vessels being brought into the house of his God. We're going to talk about the people being carried there. But before I do that, I'm going to have Anne to go back and read verse 2 and 3 together so you can anticipate what we're going to do in verse 2 and 3 together. Go ahead, precious.
And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom.
Let's pause right there. You know, like we're watching a DVD and you want to just kind of mull over what you see on the screen. Let's just pause it right there. Let's look at the screen. In your mind, do you see Yahweh? He's given the king of Judah into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, his servant, is going to execute judgment on his people, on the family of God, that does not really realize that God will be faithful if they're faithful to him. They've been told this over and over again, but they don't see it. And so God is having to show them that I'm still faithful to my word, even if I'm not faithful to you. In other words, what I'm saying is my word is that I would give you punishment. I would execute and do different kind of judgments to you that I said that I would do and exile you from the land, kick you out of the land, bring about certain judgment and have many of you all that go through suffering and pain because you didn't listen. I'm faithful to my word that I will do that, but I want to be faithful to you. Ezekiel said, God did not want to destroy man. He doesn't want to see men perish. He doesn't get excitement out of people dying, but that they should repent. So there's two levels of faithfulness. And I'm going to get to, if you let me define my terms, they'll fit. And I'll give you one illustration and go back to what I'm talking about. See, I don't believe that God loves everybody in the way that people teach. That God loves you, you're murdering, you're robbing, you're stealing, you're raping, you're doing all these things. And I'm going to tell you, it's okay, God loves you. I'm not going to tell you that. God has a provisional love that I have for mankind if they'll repent and submit to me. Then there's a covenantal love. That's the love that he wants you to be enjoined in with him. God, when I talk about God being faithful to his word and being faithful to his family, there's two types of faithfulness that I'm defining. I'm setting the parameters or the particularities of what I'm saying. God will be faithful to his word to fulfill his word and to carry out his word, even if you sense or you see it's the worst thing for you. He's going to be faithful to his word regardless. Now, if provisionally you move into covenant with him as a family, he'll be faithful to his word to protect, provide, and to give you the information and give you what's necessary that you can proclaim his knowledge and his will throughout the earth. So if you are faithful to him as an individual, if the family is faithful to him, he'll be faithful to you in fulfilling that role of his faithfulness. And that's the end part that I'm trying to get to tonight, that God will be faithful to the family if they're faithful to him. I believe we covered in Ezekiel, God was talking about, I'll be faithful to my word. Now, I'll periodically bring a little bit of this in and you'll see. But here, these young men, according to the scripture, They've been carried into captivity. It says Jehoiakim was carried with part of the vessels of the house of God. Now, the vessels of the house of God, what are those vessels that we covered in Leviticus? Those vessels that we covered when Bezaleel and the different ones, when they built the tabernacle, they made vessels of gold. They had bowls, they pans,
shovels,
forks. Add things
shovels,
to get the ashes up.
Shovels, paint, some of the other things, the larger items.
Correct. And so those are some of the things that were made. Then they got another bounty of things being made when Solomon's temple was built. They had much more grandeur. Here, we know that some of the things that came from Solomon are going to be carried in there because I'm going to have Anne, when I get through explaining this, go to Isaiah 39 and 1 and start to read. So they carried the vessel from the house of God. This is the thing that should automatically let us see that there's a problem. They carried things from the house of God that were not even supposed to be touched by the heathen or the nation, and carried them into the land of Shinar. Shinar, the land that we see that when mankind did not want to spread across the earth like God told them in the book of Genesis, we see that they came together in Shinar in Genesis chapter 11, and they tried to build a tower that would reach to the sky. And I don't believe it was talking about that it was going to go all the way up to the moon, but that it would be a tower that would have the ability to contact the gods so that they could reach to the sky and get them. And that place was Shinar, and the first king that was there, or the man that had his first kingdom, is called Nimrod. And so they're carried into this place where the earth, where we see is scattered after the flood. Then it says, to the house of his God. Whose God? Nebuchadnezzar. Do you see it? And it says that he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. What is that saying? Well, if we were to go back and read back in Isaiah when Rabshakeh, Joah, and the different ones talked to the children of Israel, and they talked about, and I believe it was Rabshakeh that told the children of Israel, what are your gods going to do? Hezekiah has torn down the gods, and he's torn down the altars, and all these other gods that was, they weren't able to stand up against our gods, and what do you think your God is going to be able to do? Your God is not going to be able to do anything. And Hezekiah says, speak to them, please, in the different, not in the Hebrew language. I'll speak to them in the language I want to. And Hezekiah took a letter that was given to him and laid it out on the floor. I remember when I was a young boy, and I used to be a member of a church, and I read this. I had never heard it before. And I said, oh, God can read. I did. I remember saying that. But he took the letter out and laid it on the floor. Lord, look. Look at what they've said. And if you start reading around the 38th chapter, I believe, not you, I'm just speaking of an individual around the 38th chapter of Isaiah, and you see where God read that letter and sent one of his angels out there. 185,000 men were killed in one day messing around with God. And so we see that these vessels are brought into the treasure house of his God to show that my God can control what's going on. Although Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God, he didn't realize that he was being the servant of God. He still felt that his God had something to do with the things that were going on in his life. So you're going to subjugate God's vessels, you're going to take his children, and you're going to take the goodly vessels and the goodly vessels that were human. That's what's going on. And it says in the king, he spake to Asphanaz, the master or the court chamberlain of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, certain of the family that were in covenant with God, and bring the certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. And of the princes. In other words, bring those that are royalty. Bring those that are already supposed to grow up and be in the position of authority over these people. People that they can already look to because I got a job for them to do. And then he says in verse 4, I won't let you do verse 4 yet. Let's get to what we're going with in Isaiah 39 so we can fill in the blank. Isaiah 39 and 1. Let's see the fulfillment of God being faithful. Remember, God is faithful to the family. If the family is faithful to him, But I guess if I was to give it a subtopic, God's going to always be faithful to his word. You can depend on that. Let's see how faithful he is to his word. 39:1.
At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon.
See, this is before Nebuchadnezzar was king. This is before Nebuchadnezzar was king. Go ahead and read, Precious.
Sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them.
Now, I want to interject this. This is God has shown his faithfulness to Hezekiah, the king. The king has said, God, I was faithful to you. I opened your house. I did what is called a revival. He didn't use that term. I brought worship back. I got the people to come back to worship you. I built things for you. I honored you with my substance. And Lord, you allowed me to build waterway, and you allowed me to do all kind of magnificent things in your name. I was faithful to you. And when you sit sad at me and say, it's time to die. I didn't want to die. And I begged you. And the Lord healed him. God was faithful to this member of his family who had been faithful to him. But God is always going to be faithful to his word. So what did he do when the man heard about it? He sent letters to him that, man, you recovered from that? Please read, Precious.
And Hezekiah was glad of them.
Glad? Why are you so glad that this man here is glad? See, there's an issue there. Why are you so excited about what this king in Babylon is glad about? You got God. Please read.
And showed them the house of his precious things.
They showed the house of his precious things. Read on.
The silver and the gold,
mm-hmm,
and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor. And all that was found in his treasures, there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not.
Now, who would allow me to go and just look at everything that they own? All their gold, their silver, where they keep their precious coins. And you, this is not something you do to a foreign nation, but Hezekiah did it. Read on.
Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, what say these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon.
They came to me! They came to me! Look, there was a man used to sing a song, and he said, to me, to me, to me, to me, to me. They came to me! And you know, I've been having problems. You know, the Assyrians are kind of big. And they come to me. Isaiah, get with the program. Start smiling. Read, Precious.
Then said he, what have they seen in thine house?
Now, why would Isaiah, if you just think about it, it almost, I mean, the Bible doesn't just come right out if you don't see it, say that God must have sent him there, but he's like, why is he asking these kind of questions? Read on.
And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them.
Naivete. You know when people say ignorance is bliss? No. Ignorance is mess. Ignorance is not a beautiful thing. When you start going against God, please read some of the sweet word of God.
Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts.
Now that word host, you remember what that word means, Precious? Armies. Now you've already seen what one of his soldiers can do. Now hear, Shema, the word of the Lord of armies of more than one like this. Hear it. In other words, if you miss it, you might not think that Isaiah had a clue of what's going on. But it's almost like, boy, confess. What did you do? Now hear the word of the Lord of hosts. This is no, you know, we're going to negotiate. This is just what's going to be. Please read.
Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. nothing shall be left.
I'll read verse 2 of Daniel 1 again. And the Lord and Yahweh gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the vessels into the treasure of his God. Please read where you were.
And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.
And we see in verse 3, back in Daniel 1, the king spake to Aspenaz, master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, princes are children that belong to kings, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Please read.
Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord.
Good is the word of the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord forever. Bless the Lord. Whatever the Lord say, he's faithful. Bless his name. Please read.
Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my day.
See, if you look at the parallel passage to that, you'll see what Isaiah told him, God's not going to do it in your day, but I'm going to do it in the days of your sons. And so this man came out with his mouth and said, well, you know, it's good and it's not going to be in my day. That's what's happening, and that's where you see Isaiah gave his portion of that. I'm just showing you that God is faithful. I want you to see that he's faithful to the family, but I also want you to see that don't get it twisted when we deal with God. God is always going to be faithful to his word. When the family is faithful to him, he'll be faithful to us to complete the job that he has for us to do and to be a proclaimer of his word. We'll walk in his providence. We'll walk in his protection. And this is what the book of Daniel is going to show us. Go back to Daniel and let's work with it. You were in verse 4. Start the whole verse 4 all over again, please.
And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace.
Now we must understand that this must have been a process. You don't just go and capture somebody right away and know that they're smart. You don't. You don't capture somebody and know they're skillful in wisdom right away. You don't. You don't know. There's a process of an evaluation that must take place. We are looking to see who you are, what you are, because as a king, I'm going to place you in the position that I want you in. And what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here is showing that as a governmental official and as a person who feels he's in the place of God or the son of God, his God, I am going to appoint you in my kingdom where I want you to be. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar has this much sense, how dare we not think that the God of heaven knows where he wants to place us, to know what our skill sets are, what our abilities are, and put us where he wants us to be. Now, we can act dumb sometimes, and I don't mean dumb in the sense can't speak, but I'm saying ignorant sometimes, like we don't know or we don't want to go into his word and learn, but he knows what our skill set is, he knows what our abilities are, and he knows that he wants to train us to do his will so that he can be faithful to us, we'll be faithful to him in proclaiming his word, walk in his provision, walk in his protection, and proclaim his name in the world. Shouldn't be that Islam can proclaim the name of Muhammad and Allah more than the family of God proclaim the name of their daddy. Bless his everlasting name. Read some more of the sweetest word of God. You have said, and to stand in the king's palace.
And whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans.
Well, I want to jump ship for just a moment, but it's the same ship. It's just a little portion on the side. God wants us to stand in his palace. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter said we are royal priesthood. Do we not want to stand and be able to serve God in his magnificent palace? Do you think that the only thing that God wants to serve him in his palace are the angels, the seraphim, and the cherubim? That's a position for us as well. So we need to look at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar say, I got to train you. You don't just get born and know how to serve me. You don't just come from somebody else and know how to serve me. I'm taking you through a repenting process. In other words, I'm going to turn you around from who you are to make you to what I need you to be to serve me. Read some more of the sweet word of God.
And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat.
Let me show you what has happened here. Peter says to the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, Lord, teach us to pray, like John taught his disciples to pray. Jesus said, well, when you pray, you say, Our Father, which art where? In heaven. Hallowed, not Howard, hallowed or hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's the way the kingdom should operate. Give us this day what? Give us what? Look at what Nebuchadnezzar is doing here. And the king appointed to them daily provisions of the king's meat and wine which he drank. In other words, I'm going to get you used to realizing I'm the one that provides you your daily bread. I'm the one that gives you what you need for sustenance. Don't think about your God over there in Jerusalem. You're in Babylon now. You're in my kingdom. And I'm going to get you to be dependent upon my kingdom. I'm going to give you so much in my mind that you're going to be dependent on me. You're going to have allegiance to me. And you'll be willing to do what I say. And I will be the one that you look to for your everything. Read that verse again and listen without me saying it. Look at how Nebuchadnezzar draws this thing up. Go back to read 4 and 5 together and then with that little information in there and let's see how he's shaping and molding them into the image of his will.
Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king.
I'm 3 years. In 3 years I can shape you. I can mold you. About the same thing that colleges do. About a year of folly, and then they'll let you go in. And all of them may not give you folly, but they got a lot of years of stuff you're not taking. Not taking that you don't necessarily need. Ask anybody that has to go to college. Some of this stuff I could have done in high school, I could have done over the internet. But you got 3 years that I'm feeding you, that I'm giving you off of my table. That should be an honor to eat with the king. That's why when we do our sacrifices, that's why when they had the peace offering, it was such a great thing. You were getting to eat with the king of all the earth. So I was looking and I pulled up something at my manners and customs, and it was kind of nice. Just listen how they did this. In manners and customs of the Bible, it says, for this reason, the exiles were given names that, go ahead and read that part, and then I'll go and I'll bring it out. Because I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Go ahead.
Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego.
Yes, now, that word, seemingly people have the most problem with Abednego. I've heard it called Abednego. I've heard it called Abednego. I've heard it even called a bad Negro. I've heard all three. You know, because people get to playing around with it and they get used to it and they think that's what it is. But the word Obed, like in Obadiah, means servant. Abed, servant. Nego, servant. Abednego. And they're talking about their gods. Now listen to what it was saying here in the manners and customs. For this reason, the exiles were given the names that linked to Babylonian deities in the place of the Israelite names which linked with their gods. In other words, I'm going to remove you from being part of the family of God and God being faithful to where you're going to now become in my family or in my palace to stand up before me and be faithful to me. Daniel, whose name, God is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is what God is. And Azariah, Yahweh is a helper. Became names that invoke the name and the help of Babylonian gods. Marduk, Baal, and Nebo. Again, Marduk, or Murdoch. Marduk, Marduk, Baal, and Nebo. Belteshazzar, listen. Old lady wife of the god of Baal, protect the king. Shadrach, I am very fearful of God, or command of Aku, the moon god. Meshach, I am of little account, or who is like Aku. And Abednego, servant of the shining one, Nebo. They were schooled in the language and the mythological literature of the Babylonians, and their food was assigned from the king's table, reminding them constantly of the source of their daily bread. So we have the king molding them, making them the very thing that our God wants to do to his family so that he can show his faithfulness to us by we showing our faithfulness to him. This king is doing this to these people, these young men, for the 3-year period of time that at the end they might be worthy to stand before him. Please read verse 6. Well, you've read 6. Go to 7. Okay, then go to 8.
But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
One of the issues that people have with verse number 8 is that they felt that the meat that the king offered, had for them, could have been offered to gods before. It could have been swine, as Gary was talking about the Maccabees the other day. It could have been things that were defiled, or it could have been that it had touched something and it had been mixed with something else that would have defiled it. I really don't know. I don't know what it was. And I can speculate, and this is my speculation. And since we're all students when it comes to learning and going through this word, let me tell you what my speculation is on this. My speculation is that Daniel knew what the king was trying to do. Trying to set me up. Trying to set us up by giving us so much. Treating us in the lap of luxury so that we would forget our God, giving us all of these things. And I had read as well as my manners and customs, that the people used to get drunk a lot of times when they would eat from the king's table, and they would drink the best of the wine, the most luxurious food. And Daniel was not going to defile himself by being given over to those things. Now, the other things may be true. It may be true that that might have been the case, what some people say. But it looks as if there's an assimilation that has been laid out that the king is trying to do. And since there's an assimilation that's being done, I find that the Bible tells us not to be assimilated. What are you talking about, Tim Merritt? Romans 12:1 says, well, let's look at 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that holy, or that holy, and it's been quoted in so long. Thank you. That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I almost have to say it fast to say it. In other words, don't be conformed. Now, let me give you another point that I believe that it wasn't necessarily the meat and the wine that would have defiled him. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, listen to what he says after years have gone by. Mm-hmm. In those days, I, Daniel, not Belteshazzar, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Mm-hmm. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In other words, after the 3 full weeks were fulfilled, then I was able to eat pleasant bread again. I was able to put wine in my mouth again, and I was able to anoint myself again. So that's why I lean toward the defilement being the assimilation. Okay. Now, if someone can prove it was the other, you can never negate that it's not also the assimilation. And the main thing is the assimilation, because if it had been pork, if it had been something else, it still would have been assimilation. I'm saying that Daniel is being faithful to God, and God throughout this book is going to prove himself faithful to Daniel and to the rest of the family. And that's what we're to gather from this book. So I thought I would go through and let you all see the kind of struggle that I had to work with to see what does he mean by being defiled? Because you could easily think that the defilement was the kind of meat or what the wine that he was giving them. So go back and read that verse again and let's work on from there.
But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
It's said that we can look back about 2,600 years and see this man not wanting to be assimilated into a governmental system that's against God. That's not wanting to be assimilated into something that's going against what God wants. And yet, look at us today. I'm going to be pro-choice. If the woman want to kill the baby in the womb, it ain't none of nobody's business. Well, go ahead. Be assimilated. Well, I don't care if somebody want to do this kind of marriage or that kind of marriage. Or I'm going to be a Republican. Or I'm going to be a Democrat no matter what. It doesn't matter what their platforms are. We better realize that we're being assimilated. What my school teacher taught me, or my college says, or they said that we came from a big bang, that's science. What the Bible says is wrong. Do you want to defile yourself with the king's meat? We need to be faithful to God. So even if a person does take a political party, if a person is in another realm, you have to realize that there comes times that there are some things I cannot participate in and give wholehearted allegiance to. Daniel didn't have the ability to get up and leave. Neither did Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But in there, let's look at the deference that they showed to their captors. Please read, Precious. You at the last part of 8 where he requested of the prince and the eunuch that he might not defile himself, verse 9.
Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuch.
I can see how that verse one day is going to probably be bastardized if it hasn't been already bastardized. So let's get that word tender love. Let's get that word, what that word means. That word is chesed. When you talk about that word love there, that's the word that we see for mercy, pity, and favor. One of those words I pulled up, it was chesed, but this one, I've given you the wrong word. This one is rahamim. So make that detraction, because I mean I'm looking at it with my face right here. So I mean that. I'll find out the one again, but the definition is still the same. But what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, we could look at the tender love and the mercy and the favor, but let's look at God repeating himself. I want you to look. I got 3 scriptures that I have marked out to show us what this had happened before. One is Genesis 39 and 2. One is Genesis 39, 21. And the other is Genesis 40 and 8. Listen to what the word of God has shown back during the days of Joseph. Now, in Genesis 39 and 2, and it says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. What did you just draw that up from, Tim? Joseph had been sold into slavery. And he was bought and made a slave of Potiphar. And when he was made a slave of this man, the Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man and was in the house of his master. That's one. The Lord was with him. 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the keeper within the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph has now been accused of rape or trying to rape somebody, and he was lied on. But the Bible says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Listen to 40 verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter. Talking about the butler and the baker in the prison that needed help. We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now somebody said, why would you bring that one up? It doesn't say, and the Lord was with Joseph. Well, if Joseph, if you know the rest of what happened, if the dreams and interpretation belong to God, and God gives Joseph the interpretation, the Lord was with him. So the point that I want us to see about God being faithful to those in the family who are faithful to him is here. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. God was with him. Do you smell it now? It's not just, I mean, I could have said it without it, but this is his pattern when he is with his family, because there are a lot of parallels between Daniel and Joseph. And God had brought him into favor and in mercy with the prince of the eunuchs. Please read next verse.
And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort?
Notice, one of the things that we see here is that we see the gravity of it. This is not play-play, as children say. When they say, let's play-play, I got a friend, or let's play-play, you a giraffe or something. This is serious. He said, I fear Nebuchadnezzar. The word here is scaring, fear, frightful. I'm afraid of him. If he look at you and see that you're not eating right, it's going to be something happening to me. Read some more of the sweet word.
Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king.
Notice, he didn't just say my life. It sounds like decapitation. That's what it sounds like to me. Please read.
Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink.
You know, when I was a boy, the first time I read that pulse, I knew about when you want to see if your heart is beating right, you take two fingers and put on your wrist. And that's the only pulse that I knew of. I mean, I had no clue what that was. And so one day I was either looked it up in one dictionary, then I would see it in another, what do you call it, version. But this is a vegetation that has grown up from seeds as opposed to other propagation techniques. So dry seeds for sowing, give us that kind of food to eat, okay? It even has the word zero in it, or like zeroim, like the seed. So it's called min ha-zeroim. Okay. And that's what they say, give us that to eat. In other words, we're going to turn down the king's best. Just give us the bare minimum. We don't want to be on the hook for him, all of his dainties. I didn't tell you this before, but I'll just throw it in here kind of quickly. Rome used to do that. When I was listening years ago and learning about the leadership techniques of Attila the Hun, they would take the Huns and they'd take a leader and bring him to Rome and let him live. And then they would take one of the leaders of Rome and let him live there. And usually what would happen is the people that would come to Rome to live, they get used to being fat and living in luxury. When they go back to their land, they would make the people be subject. Attila didn't like that. And I see that same kind of thing in Daniel. Let's go back to the word of God, precious.
Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants.
Now this is checking the faithfulness of God. Father, we're going to do what you said. We're not going to give ourselves over to them. We're going to trust you. But we're in a world where people are going to look. You take and you look. We're asking for permission. We're not in here starting a riot. We're not in here starting rebellion. We're asking something that really doesn't seem like that much to you, but it really is a whole lot. We're asking not to be made to assimilate. We're asking, please, to grant us this. And notice, they're not doing it to the king. The king doesn't know it. Because this guy said, you know, if he finds out, my head is in danger. So they are finding favor with the servant of the king in the same way Joseph found favor with the person that was over the prison when he was locked up. Do you see God's faithfulness to the family when they are faithful to him? Oh, the Bible is replete with it. Read some more of the sweet word of God that I love so well.
So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat.
Now you're talking about somebody's face looking better. You're talking about somebody looking all healthy than everybody else. And notice it said the children, than all the children. Don't just think that the children of Israel were the only one that Nebuchadnezzar that has taken captive to make set before his throne. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the one that appointed Zedekiah to be king. That was still in Jerusalem. So it seems as if that same thing that I told you about that Rome was doing is the same thing that you're taking people from different nations and doing it. And maybe some of them you would send back. Maybe some of them you would not. But at least you are in captivity with other people and you looking better than they did. I'm not saying there's none from Babylon that's there. But I'm saying don't just think it's the children of Israel, the only strangers in that situation going on. Please read.
Thus, Melzar took away the portion of their meat.
That word Melzar, let me give you that. That word could mean warden, because the way it is, we have it written, thus Melzar, but it's a definite article there, and it could be the warden.
The Melzar.
So I just let you know that that's a title, and it's right, and it's because the title here is the name of an office in the court of Babylon. So it's a guardian, steward, or overseer. So, you know, we call it Melzar, just like you say, well, the president, so-and-so. Well, really, that's an office. It's not his name. We know who we're talking about. So I just thought I'd give you that for free. Go back to verse 16 again.
Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them a pulse.
They decided not to be conformed. They decided to stick with what they had. They decided not to allow themselves to be blinded. The Bible said a gift blinds wisdom. It blinds judgment. And if you don't think being able to eat off Nebuchadnezzar's table and was a gift, first of all, you've been taken away from your home. You've already been portioned the royalty. And you're eating off Nebuchadnezzar's table. Do you mean, you know how big his empire was? And you're eating the same food he eats? Let me bring it down to America. Have you heard about some of those dinners that they have in the White House today? Now, you may not have a taste for all those dainty foods, but imagine if you had the dinners that they ate every day in the White House for the last 3 years. Just think how long you'd be on the treadmill. Lord have mercy. Please read.
Now at the end of the days, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge.
Stop. I want us to guess. Look, remember I said God is faithful to his family when they're faithful to him. They've shown their faithfulness. They resisted the temptation. They resisted being assimilated, because they could have assimilated and said, we can still stand. But often we allow ourselves to get too close to stuff. We allow ourselves to take too much from people. We allow ourselves to do things we shouldn't. And we allow ourselves to be too dependent on governments to give us things when they have attachments to them. Often they'll give them permission to give you certain things for your assembly. And what does it tell you? Don't say this. Don't say that. You can't do this. You allow yourself to become assimilated. They didn't. And it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. Isn't that the same thing he did when they were getting ready to build the tabernacle? Bezaleel and the women gave him knowledge and what else?
And skill in all learning and wisdom.
We should be asking God for this. You think James was crazy when James said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not? How do you think James knows these things? Look at what he did here. They're not building the tabernacle. They are standing in the midst of somebody trying to destroy the family, trying to destroy God in their hearts, starting with royalty and make them be subservient to Nebuchadnezzar and his gods. They said, we don't want to do this. And God came in that culture. He's faithful, and they had another culture. They had another part of the world. They have no chance of judgment, no chance of, you know, like when you go to other countries and they can do any kind of justice to you, which is an injustice. They have no recourse but God. Mm-hmm. And God gave them knowledge, skill, and all learning and wisdom. What does the last part of that verse say?
And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams.
Now, that's a beautiful thing right there, because didn't Joseph tell us just a little while ago that those things are from God? Didn't Joseph tell us just a little while ago that when you're dealing with God, God is the one that gives that? And so Daniel has a little extra oomph, but yet it's still from God. What a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been saying, we don't have the understanding in all the dreams and wisdom. And, but you were going to be under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was going to give what he wanted and put you where you wanted him to be. And I'm going to read that again because it's so important what Joseph had said. And they said, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? And here we see it again. It says, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. I submit to you, God was with them. They were faithful. God was with them. Last little caveat is, you see in the book of Ezekiel, when they weren't faithful to God, God left. Now we see they're not in the land. They're not by the tabernacle. But they're being faithful to God. And God is with them. That ought to give us encouragement as a family of God. If God is this faithful to the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the family of God, what about us? Read some more of the sweet word of God in verse 18.
Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them.
Hold it. You know, as you go through, you see these different things that should come out. You know, like the Bible said, we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we're going to be judged for the works we've done. And when you read in the book of Job, the sons of God, they come and they present themselves to God. Here, this earthly king is having these people after a period of time to be presented before me to be judged. Before me to be judged. Now, I'm telling you, without God's loving favor on them, they could be judged as rebellious. They could be judged, oh, they're smart, but they're causing confusion. Well, read that passage again in light of that they're standing before the king.
Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar.
Don't you believe that they had been praying the same way that when you read the book of Esther, when she went before the king? We don't know what he's going to do. Please read, precious.
And the king communed with them.
And the king communed. He talked. He interrogated. We're not talking about a dummy king. We're talking about a person that went out for his daddy when his daddy, Nebuchadnezzar, was old and did things before he ever got the kingdom. Here's a wise man, and I'm going to commune with you. I'm going to check you out. Well, one day we're going to be checked out too by our God. Please read.
And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king.
If I wasn't recording, I'd give God this hard ovation, because they had been faithful to God. God is being faithful to them. God had given Daniel a little extra oomph that the king don't even know about yet. You don't even know he had this in visions and dreams yet. We don't know. But it's giving us a foretaste that there are going to be about four or five strong dreams and interpretations that we got to deal with in this book. But it says there was none. Wonder how many it was. As they stood elevated before the king. Because the way I read this, and if I'm wrong, somebody show me now. They communed, there was found none like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Azariah. When I see that and it ends with the colon, and the punctuation may be arbitrary, but it looks like they've already gone through the process of being judged, and now they stand before the king. There's none like them before the king, and he know it, and they know it. Please read the next verse.
And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm.
First of all, we need to understand this. I want to change my voice just a little bit for emphasis' sake. First of all, we need to understand this. 10 times? That's a lot. Imagine if I weighed 10 times more than I weigh now. That's a lot. Imagine if you had 10 times more money than you have right now. That's a lot. There are 10. This is zero. It would have probably hurt his boy. It probably hurt 10 times as bad if somebody came in right now and gave everybody in this house 10 times more and you had zero, because 10 times nothing is nothing. It's like, I should at least add a dollar. So here we have 10 times. This is the part that gets me, not just the 10 times. It says better than all of the magicians. This means that he already had these soothsayers in there. Here are the new dudes on the block. 3 years. 3 years, they come from someone else, and they're 10 times better. Don't you think people get afraid for their jobs when they know you're more competent and qualified, and the king know who you are? But that's just the magicians. Then it says the astrologers. We're talking about those that are enchanters and magicians, those that profess and do sorcery. You are 10 times wiser than those that are already on staff. Listen to what it says again. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. That's about a 70-year span. I submit to you that God is faithful to his family. His family will be faithful to him. Should you not want to be faithful to him and have God be faithful to you as part of his family, he's going to always be faithful to his word. The choice is yours. Look at what we see just in that first chapter. We saw something that was the insidious way that the world, the government, leaders, peer pressure, etc., tried to get us to assimilate. Don't you ever think that when they were sitting there eating their pulse, everybody else eating their big old piece of meat and all of the bread and the wine and what y'all eating, man? What's that stuff? It looked like, ooh, what animal couldn't hold that down? You know, but you just being faithful. 3 years of it, and 3 years that people are watching you eat this while they're able to eat the best. Best bread, the best meat, the best drink, probably in some of the most wonderful vessels and all other kind of dainties that they have in other countries, and fruits. Here you are eating this. Oh, and they probably have been so assimilated. You've already learned the language of the Chaldeans. You've already learned the protocol because you got to stand before the king. You've got to be able to speak to the different people in the languages that he needs you to speak to, whether you're only going to speak to the Jews or whatever. You've got to know it. But you didn't give up and you didn't give in. And now God shows his faithfulness. You already outrank insofar as competency those that are already on his staff, and they know it. And that's going to cause God to give them other opportunities to see how faithful he is to them when they're faithful to him. Would to God that we would learn from those young men and realize as a family of God, we need to be faithful to him. He'll be faithful to us. Let's always try to be discerning of when our world is trying to make us assimilate, when our families are trying to make us assimilate, when our cultures are trying to make us assimilate into something God doesn't want us to be in and not be a part of. I'll pray now and I'll ask God to help this message be something that we recognize as we go through our daily task, that we are inexcusable. We have Bibles, we have the Holy Spirit, we have their record before us, let alone Joseph's. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Help us to realize that we don't need to conform to this world, but really we need to be transformed. Not only transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, but that we will show you that we really want to be faithful to you, our Heavenly Father, and we can enjoy in what way and how you determine to be faithful to us. Lord, I pray that this message that we see and that we hear and that we go through in these scriptures that you've let Daniel write down benefit us, not only us, but those that we talk to. I ask this in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen, and even so, amen.